This afternoon, 6 o'clock, we'll be having our Bible study, and we're going to be studying about how to study the Bible. So we'd like you to come back if you can this afternoon at 6 p.m. The Bible teaches us that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Paul told Timothy to preach the word and to be instant in season and out of season, to reprove and to rebuke and exhort. And those three words indicate that depending on who the audience is to how you preach. It's not that you change the word of God or you weaken the word of God or water it down, as some would say. But certainly there are folks that need reproving. That's people that don't know any better, and we try to teach them so that they know better. When you rebuke people, that's people that know better, and you teach them to help them to do better because they know better. And then there's the exhortation, and that's teaching people that are doing better, and you want to encourage them to keep on doing better. So, as children of God, this time of year, for many people, it kind of presents a difficulty. Because there's lots of things that are said, there are lots of things that are done, both by individuals, by churches, that some things are okay, some things are not okay. And what I mean by okay, that you could look to the Word of God and the Word of God would validate. So when we as Christians, when we run into folks, and many times these people don't know, they've never gone to the Word of God to study for themselves. For instance, December the 25th as the actual birth date of Jesus Christ. Now, if you do a little research, you'll find across the board with all denominations, everyone's in agreement that that's probably not the date. But traditionally, that date has been set, and everybody gets together and that want to religiously and celebrate that. Some privately, some in some special groups, and some in churches. So when we are mingling around in the world through our jobs and schools and neighbors and so forth, we're going to run into people that have differing thoughts and ideas about that. So it might be a challenge to us. Well, what do we say? Remember that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is not our job to just cut people's heads off. It's not our job in any shape, form, or fashion to be judgmental in the sense of running around and make sure everyone that is wrong is condemned. That's not our job. But it is our job to be able to try to help, to motivate, to encourage, to teach people about Jesus Christ as the Savior of mankind. And how best do we go about that? What's the right thing to say? How do we approach that topic? Well, as you well know, there are some people that don't want you to approach that topic at all. And they make it very clear that they don't want to talk about it. There are other people that, especially during this time of year, are more receptive. And really, that's a great opportunity for us to be able to talk to people when they are in the mood or mode of thinking about Jesus Christ. Yes, I know. To so many that are even religious people, they think of this time much more not religious, but commercially. So many think of it as toys and presents and giving and receiving. And while that in and of itself is not particularly right or wrong, it's just what it is, and there can be, on both ends of that, there can be wrongs. Now, having spent all of that time with that illustrious introduction, you're thinking, what in the world is he going to talk about? Well, I would like for us to think of a way that we could take advantage of the opportunity and do good with it and take the sword by not cutting off someone's head, so to speak, but taking the sword and wielding it in such a way that can be beneficial for this person to really come to know Jesus Christ. How would you do that? Well, I think there's lots of different ways to accomplish that. But I'm just going to suggest to us one way today. I think it would be good, even with people that you know fairly well, and maybe you already know what they believe, but it might be a good way, just for regardless of what particular statement is made, someone might ask you, are you all going to have any special Christmas service today? One of the big things that was really, really surprising to me, the statistics in regards to the number of churches that are canceling services today. Now you think about how ironic really that is to me. Maybe I just look at it a little bit different at times. But here is a denominational world that would emphasize December 25th as the birth of Christ and worship it as a religious occasion. And then that particular date comes on Sunday. And I'm just thinking, as a denominational person, that would be the jackpot. That you would be able to take that religious holy day and it be on the Lord's Day on Sunday, and you worship and you just do that all together. But some 60%, if the figures I looked at is correct, some 60% of denominational churches cancel services on December the 25th when it's on Sunday. And I thought, what? Well, you can argue with people about December 25th. You can argue with people about a lot of things. But maybe you could just ask them this. Who is Jesus? Who is He? And I think that we can go to passages that I grew up in a time, both in a denominational world and then later in the church, where, you know, you didn't even get near the birth stories in the Gospels during this time, or else you would be considered, you know, wrong. That's an extreme that we certainly would not want to promote. I think it was Phil that said in the announcement that, you know, we worship His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, you know, every first day of the week. And yea, does not the Scriptures teach even that we worship and appreciate all of that every day? Every day. But in this passage, you're quite familiar with it, aren't you? Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Now we can discuss about whether or not we worship that occasion, if that should be a special day, special days, special ceremonies, incense, be rebaptized, what do we do kind of thing. But it might be an opportunity for us just to talk about who is Jesus. From this very passage, which so many people are kind of centered on, what does the text actually talk about? What does it emphasize? Well, the fact that he was born is certainly a matter of Scripture. Prophetic Scripture. God foretold hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born that he was going to be born. Now we get back into the real doctrinal aspect of that. And the fact that Jesus was reincarnate, he became flesh. He left heaven and he came down to this world and became a man. That is mind-blowing in and of itself. All right? But why did he do all of that? Well, in this text, it's revealed. The announcement is made to Joseph, and Joseph evidently didn't have a clue. He's a spouse to this woman, Mary, and she turns up pregnant, and he knows he hadn't been with her, and he's gonna end the marriage situation. He's gonna no longer be engaged to her and take her as his wife. But the angel comes and speaks to him and enlightens him and tells him what has happened. And Joseph then, the good man that he is, he accepts Mary and he accepts the angel and he accepts the truth of what has happened. And he understands that he has a responsibility that the angel's given him. Now when this son is born, you name him Jesus. It's what you're supposed to name him. Name him Jesus. And what is interesting when we consider this idea of Jesus, that actually is the Greek form of the old Hebrew name, Joshua. There's a transliteration, and Jesus and Joshua are the same name. All right? And what is significant about that, that's just a very common name. It wasn't a name that was only for God. It was just a common, everyday name. All right? But the significance of that is that when we look further in the text, we find that that name does mean the help of Jehovah, or Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah is the Savior. That's what Joshua means. Now you think back to the time of Joshua. What did Joshua do for the children of Israel? He was a Savior to them. He was a deliverer militarily. And during his rule after Moses, he led the children of Israel not only militarily, but he was a man of God, and the people followed God during his time. So he was a Savior, he was a leader in that sense. But when we consider this idea of deliverer and preserver or Savior or salvation, this text reveals to us that man needs a Savior because a man cannot save himself. And wouldn't it be wonderful if you could actually get in a conversation down here at Foodland in Rogersville with somebody, not about whether December 25th is the Lord's birthday. If you could get in a conversation with them, not in an argument about why you should or should not have some kind of special manger scene play as worship on Sunday. Maybe we can get down to it and just talk about the idea of, well, who is Jesus anyway? What did he come here for? Well, he come here so that we could be saved. I remember Jesus was asked a question by his disciples, who then can be saved? And Jesus' response was, well, with man this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So maybe you could get in a conversation with someone about really the significance of Jesus as the Savior. Now, you'll find that the Bible has many passages about that. And we've been talking about on Sunday nights how to study the Bible. You could go, if you've got a study Bible, it probably has a bit of a dictionary or concordance or something in the back of your Bible. You could probably go very easily back there and just look up the word Savior, and it would have 5 or 6, 7 different verses there that has Savior in it. Like this in Acts 5. He is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as a prince and a Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Man, that'd be something good to talk about. And then you could talk about maybe 2 Timothy chapter 1. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior. The appearing of our Savior. What would that suggest? Appearing of our Savior. What would that suggest? His birth. Okay, you know, here Paul mentions the birth of Jesus. Not a sin to talk about the birth of Jesus on any day. Not a sin. All right? In fact, The Bible does that. It talks about that. But it's emphasizing the idea who abolished death, who brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's interesting that this entire book is not so much emphasizing his birth, although that was an important part of the whole scheme of redemption. But it's building up to the climax of the idea of Jesus dying and raising from the dead. That is the ultimate of the story. The birth is a part of the story. It is a part of the story. John wrote, "And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Wouldn't it be cool if you started the conversations with somebody during this time and you asked them who Jesus is? And they replied, "Well, I think he's the Savior of the world." That's their reply. What would be a good follow-up? Has he saved you? Are you saved? He came to save you. When we consider the fact that Jesus is our Savior, again, sometimes this kind of terminology is something that gets people's feathers a little ruffled. The fact that we would say something about Jesus being a personal Savior. I know in the denominational world there is the concept of the sinner's prayer. There is the idea of, you know, accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and all that that means, far as ultimately, if you believe in Jesus Christ with all of your heart, you're saved right then and there. But yet, you know, the Bible, while not saying the specific words, it does teach a very basic, simple principle. You know, Jesus was born to be the Savior of the world and to save me personally and you personally. Because that's the kind of Savior He is. He is a Savior of the people. And when we look at God's Word, like in 2 Peter chapter 1, this passage, and there are many others like it, but this passage would indicate something to us, I think, very helpful. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, beginning at verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." Well, that passage makes it very personal. And this passage would be a great text that if you had a little marker or something other, just to mark that in your Bible. And if you had the opportunity, just to read that to that person. Now, I'm not sure that we're used to that kind of action or reaction with other people. Because it's very personal. It's very in my space conversation. But wouldn't it be great if we could just learn to be very comfortable with having that kind of conversation? And we've studied enough and we have the ability and we have the confidence that we could talk to someone very politely and very comfortably about who Jesus is and that He is their Savior, and simply in some, you know, good godly way ask them, "Has Jesus saved you?" Because you know that He came and He was born for that purpose. But maybe we're more comfortable doing this. Someone mentions the birth of Jesus on December 25th, and here's our reply. "Well, man, Don't you know that the Bible doesn't say anything about that? If you believe that, you're going to hell. See ya. That has been, in many respects, the patented answer. Now, what did you do with the sword, the Word of God? You just cut their head off and just let them stand there and bleed to death. Why? Well, because it's right. How do you answer, and we've talked about this, are only members of the Church of Christ going to heaven? There's a way to answer that, isn't it? Very simple, to the point, very factual, and just walk off. It's a mic, like we talked about, dropping the mic. Just tell them, drop the mic and walk off. How effective is that? How many folks have you ever had Bible studies with, and that's the way you talk to them? It's a wonderful time of the year. For what? It's a wonderful time of the year that at least a few more people are thinking about and talking about things spiritual or something about Jesus. They may be wrong, and they may have the wrong idea, and they may not be applying it exactly right, but at least their mind is in an area to where we, if we would just pay attention and do what we can do in a very loving and a kind way, introduce to them the real Jesus and why He came and how they can be saved. That's what we must get used to doing. And not just on December, but in July too. We must know the Savior personally is significant and is stressed in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. The text says, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments." Again, you're in Rogersville at Fred's. I don't know that I've ever been in Fred's. I don't go in there very much. But whenever I go into Fred's, I see one of you all in there. Right? There's lots of people scrummaging around in there in Fred's. All right? Good place to see people. If we see people and we know they're not Christians, wouldn't it be a great time that we could talk to them about who Jesus is? I tell you what I just thought about when I read this passage in 1 John 2, and it says, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments." One of the great commandments that Jesus has taught to all of us is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now you see your neighbor in Fred's, they're not a member of the church, they're not faithful, they don't know the Lord, whatever. What would the Lord want you to do? What about what Jesus did with the Samaritan woman? He knew she'd been married a bunch of times. Most of us as Christians wouldn't have talked to her for any rhyme or reason. Why? Well, she'd been married a bunch of times. Wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. What did Jesus do? What should we do? Do you really know the Lord, brethren? Then keep His commandments. Well, I'm here at church. We don't convert people usually in the world because we come to church. We convert people when we're out there in the world, with the world, trying to tell them about Jesus. It might be helpful just to have a quick note or two in your Bible just to say something about this, because whoever you might be talking to, they're going to have issues. They're going to have problems. Everybody has issues. Everybody has problems. And the person that's always just so bubbly and just seems to live in this fairy tale, Disney World, Cinderella's castle life, they are probably the ones that are so messed up, but they got this facade, this image, that everything is so wonderful and cool when it's really not. We live in a messed up world. People need Jesus. And you can't tell by just looking at someone and think, oh, they must be really holy people. You can't do that. Because people can put on a show. People can look like they're just wonderful and they ain't. So here's a couple of things you could be prepared maybe to say to someone, whatever their need might be. This Colossians 1 passage is a tremendous passage to give someone some hope of something better. This person may be on drugs. This person may be having a problem with drinking. They may be in an adulterous relationship. They may be going through all kinds of difficulties. Well, what should we say to this person? Look, Jesus is the Savior. And He is the one that can get you out of that rule and reign and darkness, and He can put you into His kingdom. And what are you saying to Him? Your life can change. Things can be different in your life. It doesn't have to be this way. And here's a passage that gives you hope. We can talk about His birth. Was it December 25th? Here's what matters. Are you willing to believe in the one who can change your life? Persecutions, difficulties, problems, and issues are continually stressed in Scripture. That those who are trying to serve the Lord, even as a Christian, you're still going to have difficulties. Don't lie to people by saying, well, if you become a Christian, you'll never have any more problems. That ain't the truth. But here's the truth. Jesus came to earth to give all of us the hope that we can be translated or transformed from this realm and kingdom of Satan, and we can be brought into the kingdom of Christ. And in the kingdom of Christ, you're going to face some persecutions and difficulties because you're doing what's right and because you are trying to live right, and you will be persecuted, but Jesus will give you strength and courage and help, and He will give you a family that can support you, that you can keep on doing right and deal with all of the persecution and the negativity and keep on keeping on serving the Lord. Brethren, we have got to be telling people that there is a better way to live. Not that we're offering them some pie-in-the-sky deal. Being a member of the Anderson Church here doesn't make you any other special, no problems, no issues. But what we do here, we serve a God, we serve a Savior who has promised us He will help us get through it. If you're not in the Lord's kingdom and you're not serving Jesus Christ, you're having problems anyway. But you got no hope. You've got nothing to deliver you. Jesus says, I'll deliver you. I'll help you through it. Now we need to be bearing or telling people that are bearing all these problems and difficulties, hey, that load can be lifted off of you. The overwhelming influence in this little county alone of drugs, alcohol, fornication, lying, cheating, stealing. While this may be, and I've lived in other parts of the country, this area is a little higher in the sense of better in regards to the people and the quality of people. I mean, there's some great people that live in this area, but this area still has issues and problems. Let's just put it in the main heading. There is plenty of sin in Lauderdale County.
It's still here.
And its influence has affected every one of our families here. Every one of us have seen the overwhelming influence of evil. We have dear loved ones who have left the Lord. What did they leave the Lord for? For something that the devil has offered them and tempted them with to say, oh, look, if you'll just do this, I'll give you all of this. Now they're out there in the world, living like the world, and they haven't gotten anything that the devil promised, and they don't know how to get back. They don't know how to come back. Because we want to argue about December 25th. We need to be talking to them about the Savior. We need to be talking to them about the hope that Jesus gives them. God is coming. The wrath of God is not going to be a joke. And He's going to deal out retribution. Yes, retribution. What is due? You see, the death of Jesus on the cross was the only thing that would appease the wrath of God. The only thing. Let me say that one more time to make sure you understand. It wasn't the birth of Jesus that appeased the wrath of God. It was the death of Jesus. Now, He had to be born to die. That's just the facts. Jesus was born to die. Because the death of Jesus was the only thing that could take away the wrath of God. Every first day of the week, we thank God for the death of Jesus Christ to take away His wrath. Well, that wrath is taken away from whom? To those that obey the gospel and that know God. Read the text. And it's important for you to understand in the text that all those that do not obey the gospel and those that do not know the Lord, the wrath of God is going to come down on you with both feet. That's a horrific thing. What should we be talking to people about? Jesus is the Savior of the world. Are you saved? Because God's wrath is going to be taken out on you. Why not let Jesus save you from that wrath? Could we get comfortable talking about that to people? We get to go to heaven. Don't misunderstand. The facts of December the 25th, the virgin birth, all of that. Those things are talked about in Scripture as far as a right or a wrong is concerned. And I'm not trying to just say that's not important. It is important. I've said this to you before. My wife and I have had a number of Bible studies with folks. In the very first lesson, and this person, they don't necessarily know much about the Bible, except they do know one thing. They want to study the book of Revelation. And someone that's not familiar with the Bible, and the first thing they want to do is study the book of Revelation, if you say, oh, okay, let's go, you made a mistake. They ain't ready for Revelation. But we can study the book of Revelation. And I usually compare it to math. The book of Revelation is calculus. Okay? It's differential equations for math people out there. And here is a person that doesn't know 2 plus 2 equals 4. It's impossible to get this person to understand where they can use it and it set them free from their sins. Talking about calculus when they haven't learned 2 plus 2 equals 4. I'm afraid, brethren. I'm afraid, and I don't want to be judgmental, but I'm afraid that's what we're dealing with in people in the world. People think they know so much more about the Bible than they do. And they make statements, and they say things, and they do things, and they ain't got a clue. So what should we do? Start with the basics. Jesus is their Savior. Maybe just ask them a question. Are you going to heaven? Sometimes you'll find some real honest people. You know what they'll say? Nope. But why aren't you going to heaven? Because they know that they're not living right. Well, that's a wonderful opportunity to give them hope through Jesus Christ, the Savior. Tell them what He's done for them. Tell him what Jesus wants him to do now. And having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. Have you obeyed the Savior? I think most of us have lived long enough as children of God and being a member of the Church of Christ. There have been plenty of opportunities for you to have had an argument with somebody about it. Right? They find out you're a member of the Church of Christ. They've already met a couple of those Church of Christers, and they've already been a round or two with them, and they're not really happy with them. That's sad. It is so sad. Maybe we could change that. Maybe we can improve on that. Maybe we can do better about that. And what could we do? Maybe we could just talk to them about what the Lord says and listen to Him. And when we read passages like that, you don't have to have a commentary. I mean, it's as simple as just asking, have you done this? Just read the passage. Have you done that? It's hard to argue with the Lord. It's hard to argue with the Lord. They'll argue with you. They'll argue with me. But you can't argue with the Lord. The Lord said that. Now what you going to say? Have you done it or not? Yes or no? Is He your Savior? Have you really obeyed Him? That's what's most important. Thank you for listening this morning. Jesus said it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Maybe there was one particular time in your life that you were really, 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 really a Christian and you really lived it and you really did it. But that's not the way it is anymore. What's the difference in you and some of those folks that are wrong about December 25th? What's the difference? Right. The song of encouragement is selected this morning. Brother Michael's going to come and lead us in that song. Do you know who Jesus is? If you do, go tell the world. Won't you come as we stand and sing?